commandments. I just looked. Vicar, you and I have to talk before I leave because I realized that on Planning Center, I'm supposed to cover these commandments and then the rest of the chapter, and I'm not covering the rest of the chapter. So the material is, so we either have to do it where you're doing one and a half chapters or you're doing half a chapter. We'll figure that out. It'll be fine. For you, I would like you to turn, if you could. We're going to go to 1 Kings 21 is where we're going to start, that'll be the first place we're going to look. While you're turning there, I'm going to pray, and then we'll read the commandment, and we'll talk a little bit more about this actual commandment. Lord, thank you for your commandments. Thank you, Lord, that you call us into covenantal living with you. Lord, we regret and are sorry for the times that we have failed in these commandments, and we pray for your spirit and help and guidance to be able to continue to follow through with what you've asked us to do so that we might be a great witness for you and for your incredible love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The commandments, as I've said before, are numbered differently depending upon which tradition you come from. It appears as if the Catholics and the Lutherans finally found some common ground for the first time ever, and Catholics and Lutherans number the commandments the same. Every other group and denomination and most non-denominational churches will number things a little bit differently. So for our purposes, I'm calling this Commandment 9 and Commandment 10. Because they essentially cover very similar material. Others would just call this the 10th commandment. So however you number doesn't matter, but here's what the text says. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not covet your neighbor's house or land, his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. I think that this is probably one of those commandments that is really misunderstood a lot. I think a lot of people mistakenly push this into an area that it really isn't supposed to be. But I think by doing that, what they're trying to accomplish is to understand the sin behind the commandment. And we've talked about that with do not kill. The sin behind do not kill is don't hate. The sin behind do not commit adultery is do not lust. And so with coveting, the opposite we would say of coveting and what we need to learn as the covenantal people of God is contentment. How can we avoid coveting and instead drive ourselves to be content in life? I'm going to give you a couple examples here at the beginning of some scenarios, and let's see if we can distinguish between desires that we would say are not sinful, and then when does the desires slip into the category of coveting. So, as a young pastor back in the day, and it seems to be getting longer and longer ago, yikes! Way back in the, yeah, back in my day, yeah, get off my lawn. Back in my day, the biggest thing that was coming out, especially in the church movement thing, was the advent of the large church. And so when I came out, I was clearly and obviously slated to be a large church guy. Right, I'm the large, and we would. I've told you this when we would go to conferences, pastors' conferences. It was always the same thing. Oh, Mark, great to meet you. The first question, what church do you serve at? And the second follow-up question was always the same. How big is that church? So for me, I'd be like, well, I want to be at a large church because then I am seemingly more important, especially amongst my peers known as pastors. So is that desire in and of itself sinful? No. If I say to myself, man, I love that King of Kings Omaha church. That's a big church. Mark Zender, that's a good pastor. You know, I wonder if maybe if I send an email or two to Mark and let him know that I'm available, I noticed they just lost their associate pastor. Maybe I can get in there. And to be honest, Mark Zender, like, really, is he that good of a preacher? I think I'm probably a little bit better. I really do hope, I don't think Mark Zender watches my sermon, so I have no concern of that whatsoever. You know, and if I say to myself, gosh, how can I ascend the ranks and ultimately then take over the church? Now I've slipped from a desire, has now then become more of an obsession, and then ultimately turned into coveting. It's not that I just don't want any big church. I want that church. Or you are struggling in your marriage, and as you are living your life, you realize that one of your neighbors has a really good marriage. And you say to yourself, man, I would like to have a marriage like that. Is that a sin? No, because it's just a desire of wanting to have a better marriage. If you say, gosh, now that wife knows how to treat her husband better, so I don't want just a better marriage, I want that person in my marriage. Okay, now we've slipped from simple desires into coveting. It's not just that I want a good marriage, I want a good marriage with that person. Same thing with a car, right? You look and you're like, man, that person has a great car. And mine's a jalopy, and it's terrible, and it stalls all the time, and it never really fits everyone, and it doesn't really fit me. But man, look at that guy. That person has a car. I love that car. I would love to eventually get a car like that. Is that a sin? No, that's not a sin. That's just a desire. That would be really great. Wow, that person has a car and that's really good. I hear they're having financial difficulties, so I think if I go and talk with them and I say, hey, I can make you a deal, I bet I could talk them out of the car and I can also maybe lowball them. And if I can't do that, then maybe I can somehow defraud them and maybe even blackmail them so that they ultimately will give me the car. That then is when it slips into coveting. So we got to be very careful when it comes to desires, because having a desire or having an admiration for something, that in and of itself is not a sin. Saying something is nice or good or something that you want to aspire to is okay. It is when it moves into trying to acquire those things, often through negative ways. Now, the problem is the line that gets crossed at that point is a slippery line, which is why I think a lot of people, if you practice contentment, you will stay far, far away from those things. And again, I think this happens more often than I imagine that you would think. Many years ago, I was approached by a young lady who was asking me a little bit about marriage, and she herself was single and was looking for someone, and she said, there is this guy that he and I have been connecting with on a real personal relationship, and I'm like, well, that's exciting. That's great. She says, well, there's only one problem. I said, what's that? Well, he's married. But, and again, we are shocked by it, but I think it happens maybe a little bit more than we imagine it happens. And we think to ourselves, we start justifying certain things in there. I'm not hurting anyone. I'm not really doing anything. But you are now dangerously on a path that, and I then brought in material that I had already done with do not commit adultery, which is if you are a single woman, God is not going to send you a married man. I promise you, that is not God's desire or intent. And then it also slips into more and more with relationships or items or things, and we have to watch ourselves so that we don't walk down a path that will ultimately lead to the destruction. Now, I'll admit, probably out of all the commandments, this is one that on its face value, we do a lot less. I think we also have it with do not murder, do not commit adultery. Those are things that are often not there. So we're going to discuss that. But I want to show you a scripture, a story in scripture about covetousness that did not end well. And that is the 1 Kings chapter 21. So if you are there, hopefully, already, right? 1 Kings 21, I'm getting there. So I'll set it up right now. There's this king and queen, and they're not very nice people. I'm going to say the king's name, and you'd be like, oh, I don't know who that guy is really very well. And then I'll say his wife's name, and you'd be like, oh. So the king's name is a guy by the name of Ahab. Wife's name is a woman by the name of Jezebel. Okay, so Ahab, good or bad? I'm not too sure. Jezebel, good or bad? Definitely bad. Okay, so we know this going into this. So here's what it says, and I'll get through the story relatively quickly. Sometime later, there was an incident involving a vineyard belonging to Naboth the Jezreelite. The vineyard was in Jezreel, close to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab said to Naboth, "Let me have your vineyard to use for a vegetable garden, since it is close to my palace. In exchange, I'll give you a better vineyard, or if you prefer, I'll pay you whatever it's worth." Now, is what King Ahab doing a sin? No. I like your house. Can I buy your house from you? Right? And I'll give you whatever is fair market value. And I can buy you something new if you like. This would be great. So there's nothing wrong with this request. I think it's a fair request. Naboth replied, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." Back in those days, the rights of the land were very protected, and you very rarely would get rid of land that was part of your family's inheritance. And so what Naboth said was nothing out of the ordinary at all. He just said, "No, I don't think this is a good idea. I don't want to sell." So this is what then, so verse 4, so Ahab went home sullen and angry because Naboth the Jezreelite had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." He lay on his bed sulking and refused to eat. Okay, so we might be slipping from simple to desires to going into covetousness because of the obsession that Ahab is starting to get. Oh, I want that piece of land. That's the one I want. I'm sure there were other land around that was good, but no, that one, that's the one I want. And as your brain starts kicking into that obsessive mode, you are only a few steps away from slipping then into covetousness itself. So you got to be careful. So in comes wife. His wife Jezebel came, His wife Jezebel came in and asked him, "Why are you so sullen? Why won't you eat?" He answered, "Because I said to Naaman the Jezreelite." I don't know if he whined like that, but that's how I hear it in my head. "Sell me your vineyard, or if you prefer, I'll give you another in its place." "But he said, I will not give you my vineyard. Everyone else has a 10-speed bike. Why can't I have a 10-speed bike? Everyone else has straight hair. Why can't I have straight hair? My hair's too curly. Everyone else is tall. Why can't I be tall? Everyone else is short. I want to be short." Right? Jezebel, his wife, said, "Oh, this woman, is this how you act as king over Israel? Get up and eat. Cheer up. I'll get you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." What a wonderful woman, right? "Honey, I'm sorry you're depressed. Cheer up. Don't be a wimp. I don't know why you're acting this way. You're king, remember? Stand up. Put your crown on. Stand up straight. Project with confidence. Don't worry. I'll get you the vineyard." Now, what should the king have asked right at that point? "How will you get me the vineyard?" Like, I'm really curious. Ahab, as you can see, is relatively spineless and non-confrontational, especially when it comes to his wife. So verse 8, she wrote letters in Ahab's names, placed a seal on them, and sent them to the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city with them. In those letters, she wrote, "Proclaim a day of fasting and seat Naboth in a prominent place among the people. but seat two scoundrels opposite him and have them testify that he has cursed both God and the king, then take him out and stone him to death. Well, yeah, like, have we crossed over the line? I think we definitely have. Again, this is one of those challenges that coveting also does tie in a lot of other sins, right? In this one, we're bringing in murder, false witness, yeah. The fact that he's stealing, right? We would put that in there too. And if it was in the case of a woman, it would be. And of course, we know one of those who coveted the most. We talked about him was King David. He had plenty of wives, but then he saw a wife that he wanted, and he says, "I want that wife," even though that was the wife of one of his generals in his secret service. A lot of people think that David and Bathsheba, like Bathsheba was unknown. No, David knew who Bathsheba was. One of his private security detail was the husband, so he knew her. So he wanted that one. That's what's happening here. I'm now going to use murder. Now again, if you're Ahab and if you're a godly person, what should you be doing at this point? No, that is not good. That is not right. We got to find another way, a legal way, an honorable way, an integrity way in order to accomplish this. But Ahab chooses not to step into and stop the plan. If you are fighting with your siblings because your parents have both passed away, and you start arguing over stuff, and you are upset that the inheritance has been split evenly amongst the siblings, you might try to discredit, discount, hire scoundrels to speak ill will because you believe you are worthy of more, and so you'll go out and see if you can accomplish that. See how these things kind of creep up in a lot of different applications. Anyway, what does actually end up happening? Do you know? Yeah, he dies. Sorry, this is one of those bad endings, right? You know, we're like, oh, maybe Naboth makes it through. No, Naboth dies. Who gets the vineyard? Ahab and Jezebel. Fabulous. This is a classic thing of covetousness that we have to make sure that we are trying to avoid. I heard two brothers talking at one time, and these two brothers were admiring the qualities of the other brother. One brother said, "Look, you seem so confident. You seem to have no issue when you are around members of the opposite sex. You seem like you know exactly what you're going to do in life, and I'm jealous. I'm envious of that." Have we slipped into covetousness? Not quite yet, but we are well on our way, and this is where we need to learn contentment. The other brother says, "Are you kidding me? Why would you be jealous of me? You are an athlete. You are sculpted like a Greek god. For heaven's sake, I wish I could be as confident as you, as outgoing as you." The other brother said, "Are you kidding me? I'm absolutely terrified inside. I'm just faking half of this stuff." The other brother says, "Well, I'm just faking it too." And then they realize the enviousness and the greed of them towards the other was just simply not worth the pain and misery of being discontent. I know that this kind of stuff happens every single time the lottery hits above $1 billion. Anything under $1 billion, let's be honest, is it even worth it? Yes. If I, yeah, right. Yeah, it's so funny how my brain works. And I think to myself that I see other people, like I believe Jeff Bezos just bought a new yacht. You know who needs a new yacht? Not Jeff Bezos. He probably already has several yachts. Who says I don't need? And that's what we do. We start obsessing, we start thinking, and we start comparing. The sin of comparison is by far the worst sin that plagues Christians to no end. We are always thinking, if only I had what that other person had. And though you might not be coveting, you are discontent. Out of curiosity, don't raise your hand, but just think it in your brain. Who here would like to change something significant about their physical appearance? Right? Dare I say, isn't everybody, right? I think most people have at some point in their life said, I am this way and I wish I could be this way. I have curly hair. I wish I could have straight hair. And all the straight-haired people are looking at the curly-haired people going, I wish I had your hair. And the curly-haired person's going, no, you don't. I wish I had your hair. And so the straight-haired people curl their hair and the curly-haired person straightens their hair. Well, I wish I was taller. And so there's things, and gosh, how great it would be to be tall. How great it would be to reach things in the grocery store on the upper shelf. And then all the tall people, what do they say? I wish I was just a little bit shorter. So I could reach the stuff on the floor. Right. Like, every time they're up, they're like getting down there. That's like, 3 miles down. I don't know if I'll be able to get back up. Right? And, they're like, I'm always sick of hearing the same questions. How's the weather up there? Do you play basketball? Poor Josh. I did tell him, I said, the best thing to do as a tall person, take note, if someone asks you, how's the weather up there? Just say, it's clear for me, but it looks like it's about to rain on you, and spit on him a little bit. Sip that. Oh, don't do that. Don't do that. That's bad. For those who are lower class, what looks good? If only I could be middle class. And then middle class, you get up to a certain thing, and then all of a sudden, no, all I need is just a little bit more. And what you are exposing is the discontentment in your life. This goes for everything. God has created you in such a beautiful way. He was not turning his head when you were formed. It wasn't as if God said, oh wow, didn't see that one get to turn out that way. Oops, so sorry. No, how you were created and who you are is something very special. And learning how to say, God, I might not understand why I am where I am, why I look the way I look, why I have the certain features that I have, why I have those parents or those children, why I have this job, or I'm living in this situation. Learning how to be content will keep you away from covetousness. And while I think most of you hopefully would not seek to acquire other people's wives, manservants, maidservants, ox, donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor, though I don't think you would acquire those through unlawful, illegal, or mean-spirited ways, let's not even get close to that. How do you learn thing on how to teach contentment? Right? Wouldn't that be great? Would you like 5 points on how to be more content? I couldn't come up with five. I could only come up with one because it is all-encompassing. And I think it'll help. So in your Bibles, if you have them, Luke 12. Luke 12, starting at verse 13. It's a great passage. " The quickest way to contentment, the fastest pill to swallow is this. Again, I actually wrote some other things down, but I was like, I don't know, you know, okay, maybe give more thanks to God. You know, imagine the energy you would spend, that you spend on coveting and desiring, maybe put that into something else that's better, or maybe count the cost. Like, what would it be to actually own a $270 million yacht? How much of your soul would you have to sell in order to get that? So there's cost that comes along with this, and we often idealize what other people are going through. I tell you, Robert and I have this conversation every time the lottery gets above $1 billion, because I have been known to buy a ticket, and he's like, you don't want the money, man. It's going to be bad. Your church is going to split. They're going to be like, why is he driving such a nice car? And what's going on? You know what? I need a nice car. Give me a nice car. And there's going to be lots of problems. And so there's a cost that comes along with going outside of where God has placed you and learning that contentment. So I'm going to give you one thing and one thing only. Here it is. So verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." So, right, here we go. Have you ever been involved in inheritance disputes? Oh, yeah. It's bad. It's nasty. I have yet to do that. I'm very thankful. I think you know this. When my parents passed away, the three siblings, we knew exactly how everything was going to be split. And we didn't argue, we didn't fight, we just said, here you go, and off we went. But I know that our situation is not the norm that's out there. That once money gets involved, that's when greed, enviousness, covetousness, how can I get more? They don't deserve that, I deserve more. And so we don't know this guy's situation, but it sounds as if he's being defrauded out of his inheritance. And so he wants Jesus to set the record straight. Jesus, you go tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And what did Jesus say? Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? Then he said to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his looks. A man's life is not dependent upon his athletic nature. How you identify is really important. I think that's the reason why I really love that song, I Am Who You Say I Am. Identifying first and foremost as a child of God. This is going to start in this process of becoming content. You are not special because you have more money or less money, whether you're taller or shorter, whether you are good-looking or not, or athletic or slothful. That's not your identity. Don't get caught in the trap of greed, which could lead to covetousness. Verse 16, he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. And right now I'm thinking to myself, I identify with this guy. Right? After a lot of stuff, sometimes it's like, yeah, it'd be great if we just like, you know, have some barns, have some stuff, kind of take it easy, kind of relax. But Jesus has a different point that he's making sure that we learned. Verse 20, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not toward God. So the idea of making sure that the stuff that we have is not just solely for our own benefit, but it's supposed to be a blessing to others and a blessing towards God. And he keeps going. Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? To take note of that. This, I think, is an important thing. Teaching contentment, learning contentment. God is so generous and loving to everything. why would he not be generous towards you? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If this is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, how much more will he clothe you? O you of little faith, and do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about things, for the pagan world runs after such things, and your Father knows that you need them. All right, so here it is. Are you ready for the final thing? What is the one thing we can do to drive us more towards contentment and less towards covetousness? But seek first the kingdom of God. And then all of these other things that you are worried about, your looks, your future, your 401ks, your car, your house, your retirement, those things will be taken care of because you are doing the one thing that will drive you to contentment, which is, I'm going to seek God. And let me tell you, when you start praying, Lord, help me to be content, help me to follow after you, I have a feeling you'll probably end up scrolling through some social media and all your friends are getting married and you're still single. All your friends are taking fabulous vacations to exotic destinations and you take a fabulous vacation from your kitchen to your backyard. Yeah, Justin's like, wait, you got a backyard? Yeah, I just want a backyard. When we seek after God and say, I want to be content, we start saying, Lord, how can you use me where I'm at? And you might be saying, but I've got to worry about all those other things. I've got to worry about some money. I've got to worry about how I look. I've got to worry about my future. I really got to worry about finding myself a spouse. I got to really worry about making sure the stock market is not going to crash beforehand. And I really got to make sure I'm around long enough to enjoy the things that I have. When you start going back to God and saying, God, teach me contentment. Help me to look at what I have and appreciate what I have. Then I think all those things start happening. Jeff? Yeah. I would love to have, the question was, don't you think Ahab's main problem was he married the wrong woman? I kind of paraphrased that. I hope that's okay. But I think that was kind of who you marry, I think is kind of an important thing. Jezebel was not someone who brought Ahab closer to God in any way, shape, or form. In fact, she would often fight with the prophets of God and make all sorts of things. So, yeah, Ahab, unfortunately, ended up in a marriage where the marriage was driving him to be discontent. You know what? This Naboth guy, he doesn't deserve the vineyard, but you do. You deserve it. And you're also king. You have the means and ability to acquire it. And if you want that specific one, we need to work on getting that. If Ahab had said, I'm going to seek the kingdom of God. I'm going to ask God, Lord, who should I marry? How should I live my life? How should I interact with the people around me? How should I look about my future? Then what is God's answer? Good. You worry about the kingdom problems and seeking after me. I'll take care of all this other stuff that you are obsessing about. Now, again, I've hopefully through this whole sermon series, you've realized that your pastor is a terrible sinner. Because I don't always do this. I still get those twinges of times when I, talk to a pastor and it's, and his church is so big, and I'm like, wow. But then, when I seek God, all of a sudden something else happens. Because when I'm seeking God and wanting to serve him where I'm at, guess what he does? He sends me all of you. And I cannot tell you how grateful and thankful I am for all of you. I know that there are other places that don't have what we have. And you have no idea that when you just seek after God, all that other stuff starts becoming more and more immaterial. Those crazy desires to just, well, all I need to have is a big church, and then everything will be great. No, 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 no. You know what? I have an incredible and amazing church. If I stop focusing on other things of saying, gosh, I wish things were better with me and my wife, and I obsess on those things. How about this? What if I turn all the energy and effort about that into seeking first the kingdom of God, and God says, what should I be doing? I should be loving my wife. How should I be loving her? I should be loving her the way that Jesus loved her. Well, how did Jesus love the church? He died. So love her even if it kills you. That's the message. If I start seeking God's kingdom and stop worrying about building my own kingdom, everything else starts getting added to it. So I don't know what you're obsessing about. I don't know what you're wanting and desiring. But if you are simply wanting that because you think that will give you happiness, I can guarantee you it won't. Where you find contentment is in Jesus Christ. Where you will find fulfillment is in Jesus Christ. I just want someone to love me. Guess what? Someone loves you so very much that he was willing to lay down his life so that you would be saved forever. Well, I just want a little bit of security in the future. You know what God has secured for your future? God has secured eternity with all of the riches and joys of heaven. Well, I just want to have good relationships and then I'll be happy. Seek first the kingdom of God and you will find other people who are also seeking God's kingdom. Kids, look around you. I think this is why Jesus said, do you want to know who my mother is? Do you want to know who my brothers are? And he said, look around. You are part of a church and a congregation. You are part of a community that God has called you into. So when you seek first the kingdom of God, amazingly, all the other things start getting added unto you. I'm going to prep you so that you know it. This was one of the reasons why the final song that I chose for today's service is Center My Life. And it says things like, turn my eyes, turn my ears. Lord, I want to seek you. And if I seek you, I will learn to be content. I will see who you've given in my life. I will see how you've protected me and provided for me. And Lord, help me to be content then to follow after you. Join me in prayer. Lord, forgive us for not being content, how easy it is that we slip into this feeling of we deserve more, we want more, we're not going to be happy until we get more. And yet all through Scripture, it is very clear, those who seek after you, though things might be difficult, though there might be pain, we see someone like Job, or we see others who lost their lives following after you. We also know this, the ultimate security and love and grace that you give us is found in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So everything about our life has already been answered. Our hope is already grounded in you. Our relationship is already grounded in you. Our love is already grounded in you. You have already provided the stuff that we need. So Lord, help us to turn our eyes off of the things that are around us. Thank you, Lord, that there are things that we can do to possibly better ourselves or the people around us in some ways. But Lord, help us to never slip into that obsessive desire to simply want stuff. May we be content. Because Lord, you've already provided everything in Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, help us to live in the covenantal relationship as contented Christians. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. As we just heard, there's two kinds of coveting, and more of this, two kinds of wants and desires. There's the want for yourself, for personal betterment, personal want, And there's the other that is for the betterment of others, making sure others are better, making sure they feel loved, making sure they're provided for. That's really what God shows us, is that his form of jealousy isn't just, I want everything. It's, I want everything for you. And that's why he sent his son for us. Because the best form of love we could ever get is to have our future with him, that we could always see him and always feel his love. That's exactly what communion reminds us of. Because when Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't, I forgive you, Mark, or I forgive only you, Louise, or I only forgive you, Catherine. It's, I forgive you all, and I will continue to forgive you all. Today for communion, we are doing stations. There will be three stations off to the side for you guys to take communion by yourself and feed yourself if you would like. Or you can come down the center aisle, and I will be here to give it to you. Pastor will be off to the side to pray with you if you have any prayers that you need prayed for. Join me in the words of institution. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the